This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Roadside Attractions Run the Race. Two brothers share an unbreakable bond, but life's unexpected adversities put their future in question. Run the Race, rated PG, parental guidance suggested, in theaters February 22nd.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Thank you so much for joining us again. We are so excited, just a week to go until our God's Voice Conference coming up February 22nd and 23rd in the Oklahoma City area. And as you know, I will be one of the speakers along with some real, powerhouses. So we're going to be emphasizing that in an era of revoiced sexuality and identity, it's time for conservative evangelical churches to listen to God's voice and to stand on the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God at a time when factions within our own denominations and churches are pushing us toward LGBTQ plus Christianity, so-called. You can go to godsvoice.us if you'd like to register. There's still some room, so we would love to see you there. Well, one of the issues that has come up quite a bit since we first exposed the Revoice Conference last summer in a PCA congregation, a Presbyterian Church in America congregation, is the issue of how it ever ended up in a PCA to begin with. We do expect this kind of stuff in the liberal mainline denominations, but the PCA has been a historically conservative denomination, and yet here it is with Revoice, and so far the church that held Revoice has eluded accountability. We're going to get a PCA perspective on this whole matter today from Dr. Al Baker. Al is ordained in the PCA. He's been in the gospel ministry for over 35 years, serving as a pastor and church planter. He's now an evangelist with Presbyterian Evangelistic Fellowship and has long been actively involved in foreign and home missions. He seeks to promote a revival culture in churches by leading these revival prayer weekends and also preaching at Bible conferences on revival and evangelistic themes. He will be one of our speakers at God's Voice. You'll definitely want to be there to hear what Al is addressing, which is how Revoice entered the Presbyterian Church in America, a history and a warning. So without further ado, Al, it is just wonderful to welcome you here today. Thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you, Janet. It's a real honor. We love your program, and so it's just a real privilege to be with you today.
Thank you so much. Well, as I mentioned, you have a long history in ministry for so many years as a pastor and evangelist, and your time in the PCA, I know, goes way back. Can you tell us a little bit about your background in the PCA and your experiences in the PCA, just kind of an overview?
Yeah, I was converted when I was at the University of Alabama in 1972. I was a baseball player there. There was a great movement of God, you might remember, maybe going all the way back to 1966. It kind of started on the West Coast, made its way across the United States. And I was, by God's grace, a recipient of that. I came to Christ my sophomore year at Alabama and just began to grow spiritually. A few years later, I sensed God's call to the ministry and moved toward the PCA. I went to Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, and graduated in 1981, and from there just planted churches and pastored churches for a number of years. And about 7 years ago, we moved back to Birmingham, which is our hometown, and I've been involved in evangelistic preaching ever since, a lot of it on the streets, Bible conferences, that kind of thing.
Very good. So, well, the PCA was founded in 1973, so it sounds like you were there pretty quickly after the founding of the denomination then.
Yes, I very well remember it being established. It was at Briarwood Presbyterian Church, which is our home church here in Birmingham. And, yeah, it came out of the liberal PCUS, what we call the Southern Presbyterian Church, and we've been having problems for many, many years, probably going back at least to the 1940s or 50s. Many of the same issues that we face today in the PCA and perhaps other denominations are exactly what was going on in the 1960s, 50s and 60s. Hmm. It's really uncanny to me how the similarities are there.
Right. So as we recall, the PCUSA, and I was actually baptized in the PCUSA as a baby, Al, so I know my parents left that denomination as well. This is very personal for me. But going back to the history, they had a history of moving away from the foundation of God's Word. Wasn't that the beginning of the end when you look back?
Absolutely. It always comes down to Scripture. The Bible is the authoritative, inspired, and errant Word of God. It is our only rule of faith and practice. Whenever an individual, whenever a family, whenever a church, whenever a denomination says, did God really say that?
Yeah.
Then we're headed for trouble.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what happened there. And so that's kind of where we find ourselves today. However, it's very interesting to me that really back then it was more a heterodoxy, you know, a wrong doctrine that eventually resulted in heteropraxy. Today, one could argue that it's more heteropraxy that's eventually going to end up in heterodoxy.
Wow.
That's kind of an interesting thing. In other words, we're being more affected by the way we do ministry, which is causing some to have to rewrite their theology.
You know, that is such an interesting point, Al, when you say that it's backwards from what the PCUSA did wrong, that the PCUSA left Orthodox doctrine first, left the foundation of the Bible first, and then fell into unorthodox practices. You say in the PCA that unorthodox practices were accepted, not so much the theology first. And I know you wrote an article on saving the PCA, what, about 6 years ago for Aquila Report, which is a really good article. People need to read this. You're kind of a prophet on this. You saw this going a little astray. What did you notice back then that really gave you pause?
Well, I think we have to go back even further. And again, I don't want to get too much into the history of it, but if you go all the way, way back into the 1700s, the Great Awakening, there was this problem with the New Side and Old Side Presbyterians in 1741, and the Old Side, you know, didn't believe in revival. They were Orthodox, but they didn't believe in revival. The New Side, which was Gilbert Tennant, and then Jonathan Edwards, who was a Congregationalist, George Whitfield, who was an Anglican, they were very supportive of the New Side Presbyterians, who believed in orthodoxy, but they also believed in the power of the Holy Spirit and revival.
Mm-hmm.
And so the PCA really came out of this New Side Presbyterianism. And then you go into the 19th century, there was another controversy between what we call old school and new school Presbyterians. And the new school Presbyterians were sort of following the theology of New Haven, the New Haven theology out of Yale, which was pretty liberal. It denied what we call the imputation of Adam's sin, which means basically, which kind of led to Finney.
Right.
And the new measures of Finney.
Yes.
And the PCA came out of a new side, old school Presbyterianism. In other words, yes, we believe the Westminster Confession. We're committed to biblical orthodoxy, but we also believe in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
That's the foundation of the PCA. So what I noticed was we began to lose our emphasis over the years on straight-up intentional evangelism. And so we began, you know, you began to hear guys talking, well, you know, what you've got to do is you've got to earn the right to be heard. Yeah, you know, if you're going to start a church, you ought to join a gym and meet a few people there and hang out with people for a year, and then maybe eventually you win the right to speak to them about Jesus. And that kind of thinking is rampant. And, you know, what I always say, of course we're to be nice. Of course we're to be gracious, always. And, of course, you're to be a good neighbor. But it also means, I'll ask the people, say, well, what did Jesus do? You know, they'll always say, what would Jesus do? I said, what will Jesus do? I said, what did he do? Well, he preached and he evangelized and he didn't wait around to do it. He went right to it.
Yep.
So I noticed that was a major issue in our denomination. And we've really lost this evangelistic zeal to a large degree. And that, to me, when that starts to go out the window, then you've got major problems.
You do. When do you think it began to go in that direction?
Well, it's interesting. See, we had what we call joining and receiving in 1983, and we invited the Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod to become part of the PCA. And the history of that denomination, by the way, their college was Covenant College, and their seminary was Covenant Seminary. And historically, they were more new school Presbyterian. Hmm. They weren't really, they were somewhat conservative, but they weren't as conservative as the old school Presbyterians like Charles Hodge and John Girardot and Daniel Bacon, some of these great Southern Presbyterian preachers of the 19th century. So that came in, and then what you began to notice was a lot of those guys did not believe in six-day creation, for example.
Al, hang on a second. We do need to take a quick break. Al Baker with us. We'll be back talking about the PCA and how Revoice got into the PCA. We're going to come back on Janet Mefford Today after this. How much is one life worth? Most of us would say life is priceless, and we'd be right. After all, what is the value of someone created in the image of God? We're asking Janet Mefford Today listeners, just like you, to help us save babies through the ministry of Preborn. How does Preborn save babies? Through ultrasounds. Preborn works with hundreds of pro-life pregnancy centers across America, providing free ultrasounds for women in crisis pregnancies. And 80% of the time, when a mother sees her little baby on an ultrasound, she'll choose life. It's that easy. We need your help to support the vital work of Preborn in saving human lives. For your gift of $28, you can provide a free ultrasound to a mom in a crisis pregnancy. And for a gift of $140, you can provide 5 ultrasounds to 5 mothers. All you have to do is call 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Thank you for saving a baby's life.
Roadside Attractions presents Run the Race. Two brothers share an unbreakable bond, but life's unexpected adversities put their future in question.
It's all part of his plan, right?
God does love you. He loves you like crazy.
From executive producers Tim Tebow and Robbie Tebow, Run the Race. Rated PG, parental guidance suggested. In theaters February 22nd. More information is available at runtheracemovie.com.
What would happen if conservative evangelical churches began to embrace queer theology? Do we really want to find out? Join me, Janet Mefford, at the upcoming God's Voice Conference, February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City. Find out how sexual radicals are working to undermine sound doctrine in our churches and how to stand on God's word at this critical time. Come stand with us at the God's Voice Conference. Register now at godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. We'll see you there. This hour of Janet Mefford Today is brought to you by Roadside Attractions. Run the Race. Two brothers shake an unbreakable bond, but life's unexpected adversities put their future in question. Run the Race, rated PG, in theaters February 22nd. My guest is Dr. Al Baker. We are talking about Revoice again, but in particular, we're trying to figure out from history how it was that a conservative denomination like the Presbyterian Church in America eventually got to the place where an LGBTQ plus Christianity conference like Revoice would be held in one of its churches. These things don't happen overnight. A lot of us in evangelical circles have noted the decline of the mainline liberal denominations over the years, and we should never be so bold as to think it would never happen in our churches. So Al is giving us a little bit of a history lesson and a warning. And by the way, he will be one of our great speakers at our God's Voice conference coming up next week, February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City. You can go to godsvoice.us for more information. So, Al, we were talking a little bit. You were giving some history there on Covenant Seminary and six-day creation, you said, was one of the things that began to kind of fall apart in that time period. What happened?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that was the Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod. Historically, Southern Presbyterians had always been six-day creationists. And so these guys began to come in, and that was an issue for many of us. They also had women deacons in that denomination, and we would not allow women deacons, but that was always sort of in the background. And then in 2002, ironically, again in Birmingham at Briarwood Presbyterian Church, we had another General Assembly, and there the big issue was good faith subscription. In other words, what they mean by that is subscription to the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is our doctrinal standard. And so there were some that were lobbying for what we call strict subscription, that you just believe what the confession says, you're committed to it. And then there were others that wanted to take a lesser view. And resoundingly, a motion passed to allow good faith subscription. The problem is nobody knows what that means.
Right.
What does that mean, good faith subscription? So it came down to the presbyteries. Pretty much it could mean anything they want them to mean. So what we began to find in 2002 and following was a number of exceptions that men would take when they were coming for ordination, for example. There's a lengthy examination on theology, your knowledge of the Bible, book of church order, and so forth. Or when men would transfer from another denomination, we noticed that they were taking a lot of exceptions. More and more men would take an exception on six-day creation. Then they would take an exception on women deacons. Now, again, we didn't allow women deacons, but they'd say, well, if we, I believe in them. I'm not going to teach you, but that's what I believe. And so you began to see a lot more exceptions taken. And then I really believe that a lot of these problems are coming out of Covenant Seminary. For a number of different reasons. There's professors there that are pretty suspect in a lot of different ways. And here's the thing that we have to remember. We live in what some would call a postmodern world. So postmodernism basically means words don't really mean what they used to mean. They can mean pretty much what you want them to mean.
Right.
And so, you know, you got guys that say, well, I believe in the confession of faith. I believe in the Bible. But in practice, you have to wonder if they really do.
Right.
So this was coming in, and then and I think it all came to a head in 2015, in the spring of 2015, when Christ Presbyterian Church Nashville, which, by the way, has always been a wonderful historical church, and their pastor, Scott Sauls, had that same-sex attraction conference. And
yes,
I think that's what really started the downgrade.
Yes, yes. Now, people will be familiar with this. I'll just remind listeners, because I know we've talked about this before on the show. Chuck Williams, a chaplain in the PCA, brought charges against Christ Presbyterian Church's senior pastor, Scott Sauls, who actually is also a protege of Tim Keller. This is in the Nashville Presbytery. Based upon what he called toxic teaching at that church's same-sex attraction forum. As you mentioned, Al, this took place in April of 2015. He brought in this man named Stephen Moss. And wouldn't you know, Scott Sauls endorsed Revoice, and Stephen Moss is part of the leadership of Revoice. So had it not been for the fact that those charges, you know, nothing came of those charges that were filed. In other words, Scott Sauls didn't get censured, right? Nothing really came of that. And then we got Revoice 3 years later.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And here's the problem with all of this. You know, people begin to nuance words. You know, we have to try the best we can to stick to biblical words. Whenever we depart from biblical words, we're in trouble. And what you've got now is you've got people that are driven by sociology or psychology rather than the scriptures.
Yes.
And so, you know, they began to nuance things like the word epithumia, which the Greek word, which generally is translated lust. And it can be translated desire, but either way, it has the idea of something internal. But what Scott Sauls and those guys were doing is they're trying to make a distinction between desire and lust. In other words, well, it's okay if I have a desire for other men, if I'm a man, but as long as I don't act upon it, as long as it doesn't turn into a lust, then I'm good to go.
Wow.
And no. The scripture's quite clear that epithumia, 9 times out of 10, refers to something pejorative. It refers to lust. That word is used, epithumia, and when it says in the Gospels that Jesus desired to eat the Passover with his disciples. But obviously, in that context, it means something very positive. He had a positive desire to do so.
Right.
Almost in all the other cases, it has a negative, pejorative, a sensual idea to it. But he was trying to make that distinction, and people have really bought into that idea, and it's just bad theology.
Well, it is, and you know, you even think about how we speak about that word in English. We can use it two different ways. If I say, I desire to go home next week, that's one thing.
Right.
But if you say, I desire to have sex with someone of the same sex, that's a bad desire. So there is a differentiation, even in the English language, between the same word, depending on how it's used.
That's exactly right. So what that conference did was, again, charges were brought, and the presbytery did a pretty bad job of exegeting James chapter 1 based on what I just, going along with the same thing I just mentioned about desire and lust and so forth. They took it to the Standing Judicial Commission, which unfortunately pretty much dismissed it on technicalities, which is really, really a problem. I remember Francis Schaeffer saying years ago, he was asked the question, when's the right time to leave a denomination? And he said, when the courts no longer work.
Hmm.
And so, you know, I'm afraid we're moving in that direction rather quickly. But what that conference did was it emboldened people to move forward. And, that, of course, that brought us the Revoice Conference in August or July of last year.
Right. It sure did. What was your reaction, Al, when you first found out about Revoice? What went through your mind when you found out there is actually a PCA congregation that is promoting LGBTQ plus Christianity?
Well, the first time I heard about it was probably early April. Somebody sent me a link from Facebook. And, you know, unfortunately, we today are inundated with so much information. It kind of goes back to Aldous Huxley, The Brave New World. Sometimes we get so much information that it all becomes irrelevant.
Yeah.
You know, so
yes.
I saw that and it's like, oh, okay, whatever.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you what got me was I was on my way with my wife down to Florida to preach. And we listened to your program with Tom Littleton on Revoice. And as we're driving down to Florida, I said, okay, that's it. I got to do something.
Wow.
And that's when I got on their website and I started reading the things. And I was pretty shocked by what I was reading. I think the thing that stood out to me the most was the seminar on queer culture. That a lot of people picked up on. And so, you know, I wrote an article and, you know, I send out things every Thursday and there's several thousand people that get my material, but you know, I never thought much about it really. I just wrote it, you know, and then that afternoon, Dominic Aquila of the Aquila Report emailed me and said, can I run that tomorrow? I said, absolutely. So he did. And he told me later that article had the most hits ever.
Wow.
On his website.
Wow.
So, and I think that kind of got things going.
Yes.
In the PCA. Now, there were some people writing on it, but for whatever reason, it seemingly had not taken traction until that point. But it was one of those, I've had enough moments.
Yep.
You know, I said, this is blasphemous. And I'll tell you the grave concern in this is the actual people themselves that claim to be same-sex attracted. You see, you know, Paul says that God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity,
right,
that their bodies may be dishonored among them. Then he goes further and says, and God, in the same way, God gave them over to degrading passions. The first word is epithumia. The next word is pathos. It's even worse. In other words, it's getting worse and worse. And that's when he's talking about homosexuals. And so I said, you know, at the best, if somebody claims to be have a same-sex attraction, and they are repenting, and they're struggling with it, you know, and it's three steps forward, maybe, and two steps backward. Okay, I guess I can get that. But at the very least, there's no victory in that. Listen, we're in Jesus Christ. We're a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You know, we're buried with him through baptism into death in order that we might walk in newness of life. And all those great passages of the Apostle Paul, you know.
Amen.
New life in Christ. And I said, so at the best case scenario, they have no victory. The worst case scenario, they're still dead in their sins and they're under the wrath of God. And that's what concerns me more than anything.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
You got people in the churches who just, they think they're saved and they're not. So that's the most grievous thing of all.
Well, it really is. And that's such a good point, because as it was noted at the time of that April 2015 forum on same-sex attraction, the young man involved not only claimed to be homosexually attracted to men, but was very firm in his unrepentant attitude regarding that attraction and justifying it. And that's a totally different matter than a truly born-again Christian who is fighting sin. We're going to come back with Dr. Al Baker. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. Stay with us. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Roadside Attractions Run the Race. Two brothers share an unbreakable bond, but life's unexpected adversities put their future in question. Run the Race, rated PG, parental guidance suggested. In theaters, February 22nd. you back on Janet Mefford today. Great to have you here. This is one of the remaining questions that so many Christians still have. How in the world did Revoice end up in the PCA? How in the world? The PCA is a conservative denomination. They're the ones who peeled off from the PCUSA, the mainline liberals. How could they be allowing a conference to take place that promotes LGBTQ plus Christianity? And of course, this is going to be the subject of our God's Voice conference next week, godsvoice.us to register if you'd like to do that. Al Baker is with me. He's going to be one of our great speakers next week. You're going to want to hear him. He is a longtime pastor and evangelist inside the PCA, and he's giving us kind of a history and timeline and also a warning about what can happen inside conservative churches who think they're safe from this ideology. In fact, we've learned a lot in the last year that we really are not. You had made a great theological point, Al, before we went to the break, and you were saying, if you have somebody who is justifying desires for sexual interaction with the same sex, in the best case scenario, you were saying you have no victory if you're saying, well, I just struggle with desire endlessly. But the worst case scenario is that you're not really a Christian. You're still dead in your sins and trespasses. The problem with that, and you're right about that, is it's almost politically incorrect in these circles to even suggest that maybe somebody isn't quite a Christian. How do you handle that as an evangelist if you're actually up against that situation?
Well, I think you have to, first of all, the scripture makes clear that people are dead in their trespasses and sins. None understand, none seek for God, and so forth. There's no fear of God before their eyes, Ephesians 2, Romans 3. So, you know, I'm not expecting anything to happen unless the Holy Spirit's at work. So what that does, it gives me a great deal of freedom.
Yeah.
So I can just speak boldly and directly, and the Word of God has power.
Amen.
You know, not my arguments, not my, I'm not an evidentialist in apologetics, but if I was, my evidence, my arguments are not going to win the day. The Holy Spirit has to bring conviction and regeneration. So I just give them the Word of God.
Excellent.
A lot of times I'll preach the law to them. And by the way, my wife and I had an extensive ministry years ago when we were at St. Simon's Island, Georgia, with homosexuals. And I met with them every week, and I tell them straight up, I said, I love you guys, but I got to tell you the truth. And let me tell you another story about Jesus. And I'd go through the Gospel of Mark, and some of those men, you know, came to the Lord before they died. They all had AIDS when I knew them.
Mm.
And it was a powerful ministry, and I believe that when you love people and you have their hearts, you can tell them anything.
True.
And so, you know, we try to be gracious, of course, but we just tell them the truth, trusting the Holy Spirit to work. I'll tell you another thing, Janet. I think the problem, too, is one of the reasons we're in the condition we're in today is I don't think we're preaching the full gospel. Hmm. And I don't think we've been preaching the full gospel for a long time. What I mean by that is, if you go back in history, you go back to Luther, and of course Luther was a major, major figure and was powerfully used of God, but his emphasis was on justification, which of course is wonderful, glorious. I'll never take anything away from the doctrine of justification. It's absolutely vital. But I don't think that's the full gospel. Ezekiel 36, it speaks of sprinkling clean water. That has the idea of justification. But taking out the heart of stone and replacing it with the heart of flesh, that has the idea of regeneration. And getting the Holy Spirit, who gives you the power to obey God's law, is sanctification. So the emphasis was more on justification. Then Calvin took it a step further and brought in the idea of sanctification. So that's great. But you really had to get into the 18th century with Whitfield, Edwards, and these guys who began to preach you must be born again. So I think we have many, many people in our churches who've made a decision, you know, who, you know, went forward into church service or grew up in the church. They got baptized as an infant. They got baptized when they were 12. They said all the right things. And they think they're saved, but their heart has not been changed.
Right.
They've not been regenerated. And when I sat down with Greg Johnson, the Memorial Presbyterian Church, back in June at our General Assembly, we were talking, and I said, Greg, here's what I think's going on. So I kind of laid that out for him, you know, about regeneration. He goes, well, I see your point. And so I think what we have is I think we've got a lot of people in our churches, not just, you know, professing same-sex attraction people, but all kinds of people who are really not born again.
Mm.
That's the only, when you start thinking about all the pornography problems, the divorce, and all the crazy stuff going on in the church, you've got to start to wonder, are these people really saved?
That's right.
Do they really have the heart of Jesus in regenerating grace? Do they really have the Holy Spirit indwelling them? Because Paul paints a very, very positive, powerful picture of new life in Jesus.
Yeah, he does. I agree with you wholeheartedly in what you just said there, Al. And here's the thing that I've noticed in PCA circles, but also more broadly in Reform circles. There seems to be a reliance, an over-reliance in my view, on the fact that you have all of these confessions and catechisms, and you have all these documents that you've inherited from hundreds of years ago, and we stand on the Westminster Confession and Shorter Catechism and all the rest, whatever it happens to be, the Heidelberg, Canons of Dort, you name it. But the problem is, it's just writing on a page unless you have the Holy Spirit. So
that's right.
Is that the gap that needs to be bridged, would you say, in some measure in the PCA right now?
Absolutely. What I've been saying for years is, okay, so you've got guys all along the continuum in the PCA. Some are progressive, some are very staunchly confessional and so forth. You got guys all along the continuum. I said, guys, I think we're after the same thing. It is, we want to see people saved and we want to see people grow in grace. And I want to say, guys, let's get back to our roots. What are our roots? Our roots are not 1973. Our roots go back to 1741 and 1838. We were born as a new side, old school denomination. Let's get back to, yes, absolutely, the confession in Scripture. But let's get back to believing in the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our preaching. And by the way, Janet, I don't see a lot of preaching going on today. I see a lot of good teaching. I see a lot of good exposition. I see a lot of good theological statements, but there's a difference between preaching and teaching.
Yes.
And when Jesus stood up in Mark chapter 1 and the other occasion, other references, Luke 4, and he preached from Isaiah 61, the people, it says, were amazed. And actually, the Greek word has the idea of terrified. The word did something to them. And the word preached does something to people. The preacher has got to preach for a verdict. I like to say, now, on the one hand, the preacher is a prosecuting attorney. He's trying to put people away, you know. He's trying to show them their guilt. And then after he's done that, then he becomes the defense attorney, shows him Jesus and what Jesus can do. So I think that's another problem. We tend to think that as long as we're giving out good information, we're good to go. No. The heart has got to be affected. And that comes through preaching, where the Holy Spirit applies the word to the conscience and the heart and the will of people.
Now, that's so well said. Do you think there's also been a lack of preaching in particular on the issue of homosexuality? That seems to be a broader problem in evangelical circles, where preachers don't want to touch it because they don't want to get anybody upset or have gay activists issue death threats. But what are your thoughts on that?
Oh, yeah, no doubt about it. I think as time goes on, I mean, from a worldly perspective, from a political perspective, this thing's over, man. I mean, you know, the horse is out of the barn.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, and so I think some guys are just afraid to even deal with it because, like you say, they're going to get maybe demonstrators out in front of their church, or who knows what's going to happen when somebody walks in, you know. I mean, I think there's a lot of that going on. And I think there's some fear. And in the past, you know, we just didn't deal with it very much anyway. We don't deal with sin. We're afraid to speak about sin sometimes, but we should always speak about sin in the context of grace. You know,
right.
God's grace is greater than our sin. Jesus loves the sinner, but we've got to see our sin. And the preacher's job is to help people see it by the Holy Spirit. Without that, nothing's going to happen.
You're exactly right. That's so true. And that is something we don't really understand or grasp the way that we should. You have to understand what the bad news is for the good news to mean anything at all. Otherwise, you get ushered into a cheap grace that doesn't do anything to change your life or to transform you the way that Jesus Christ intends for us to be transformed when we are born again by the Spirit. We're going to take one more break. Al Baker with me. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today after this.
Oh.
Hi, this is Janet Mefford, and we're partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to save babies' lives through ultrasound. Here's how a nurse describes the power of an ultrasound.
Just one example of a mom who came in, was very abortion-minded, and when she saw the picture of her baby on ultrasound and saw that beating heart, it was a defining moment that just broke her, and she said, I just can't allow this baby to be killed, for her own words.
By letting a mother hear her baby's heartbeat and see her baby in her womb, she will choose life 80% of the time.
I cannot tell you how many times a baby's life is saved through ultrasound. It's just an incredible tool.
Will you help save babies' lives? For $140, you can sponsor free ultrasounds for 5 young women. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-BABY. 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com.
Roadside Attractions presents Run the Race. Two brothers share an unbreakable bond, but life's unexpected adversities put their future in question.
It's all part of his plan, right?
God does love you. He loves you like crazy.
From executive producers Tim Tebow and Robbie Tebow, Run the Race. Rated PG, parental guidance suggested. In theaters February 22nd. More information is available at runtheracemovie.com.
What would happen if conservative evangelical churches began to embrace queer theology? Do we really want to find out? Join me, Janet Mefford, at the upcoming God's Voice Conference, February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City. Find out how sexual radicals are working to undermine sound doctrine in our churches and how to stand on God's word at this critical time. Come stand with us at the God's Voice Conference. Register now at godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. We'll see you there. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. How is it that churches go into decline? Well, it's different in different churches and different denominations. And this hour, we're talking about what's going on in the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America. Al Baker is with us, a longtime pastor and evangelist within the PCA. He will be one of our speakers at God's Voice Conference next week in the Oklahoma City area. We are going to stand on the foundation of God's Word against this revoiced theology that came out in the Revoiced Conference held at a PCA church. And we're discussing how it was a PCA church could ever come to host a blasphemous conference like Revoice in the first place. Al, given everything we've been talking about, the history of the PCA, some of the signposts along the way where there was a downgrade, how do you see the future of the PCA in the present state and where it's going? Do you see people awaken to the fact that the Revoice is a watershed moment for your denomination, or what's going on?
Well, I'd say that many people have been awakened. And there have been a number of different charges brought against Memorial Presbyterian Church. In fact, I was helpful. I helped put together a complaint against the church. Frankly, we don't expect a whole lot to come of it, which is sad, but we don't really expect much to come of it. This is going to be a continued big issue. I don't know that everybody's bought in. I'm afraid that progressivism is much deeper in the PCA than a lot of people realize, from what I can tell.
Yeah.
And, you know, I always put it this way. You know, the Syrophoenician woman, Mark 7, she saw her daughter demon-possessed. She saw the darkness. We've got to see the darkness. Absolutely got to see the darkness. And then when Jesus didn't say anything at first, and when the disciples told him to send her away because she was yelling at them, he said, she began to realize, wait a minute, if he sends me away, then I'm really in trouble. So she went to despair, and then finally she got to the point of total surrender. Jesus, help me. And then finally, when Jesus says, she says, well, yeah, but even the dog should be able to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table, then Jesus saw her unwavering faith and healed the daughter. I think that's kind of the place where we got to be. We've got to see the darkness. We got to quit kidding ourselves. That's why your program is so important. We must see the darkness, and we must realize unless Jesus shows up, it's over.
It's
true. It's over for the SBC. It's over for the PCA. so despair, but then that ought to drive us to total surrender. Jesus, help us. Mm-hmm. And then fourthly, I always say there's always hope in Jesus. You know, we never give up. You know, you keep praying, you keep seeking, you keep doing your program. But, you know, maybe sooner or later you get to the point where you say, you know, it looks like it's over for the PCA. We might have to go do something else. Yeah. And there are some people meeting right now discussing that very thing.
Oh, my goodness. Would that involve the potential for breaking away from the PCA? Is anybody talking about a split or, you know, siphoning off a little bit? Or where does that stand?
Yeah, there's some people talking about that. I was at a meeting a few weeks ago where there's about 40 or 50 of us discussing that very thing. You know, I'm personally not ready to do that. I want to see if we can turn it around. I want to see what happens at the next General Assembly. What's ironic to me is the first PCA General Assembly is in Birmingham, then the one that caused the brought on the good faith subscription, which also brought on the social justice issue as well, which infiltrated the church. That was in Birmingham, and then not this year. This year is in Dallas, but the year after is in Birmingham. And it very well may be that by the Birmingham General Assembly in 2020, it could be over. I'm not saying that. I pray it's not. But it's just ironic that it started in Birmingham, then it started going south in Birmingham, and then it ends in Birmingham. I'm not saying that's going to happen. I certainly pray it won't. But we've got serious issues, and so we've got to continue to seek the Lord. And a lot of us are trying to work to try to figure out how to, you know, put our finger in the dike, so to speak, hold back the flood. But we're in pretty bad shape right now. We need people's prayers, that's for sure.
Absolutely, because there are many great Christians in the PCA. There's no doubt about it. Fantastic Christians,
absolutely.
And pastors and elders, absolutely. Nobody wants to see a split if it can be avoided. What do you think is the important warning for other Christians? I know this is going to be part of what you're going to be speaking about next week at God's Voice, but what wisdom would you impart to Christians listening who might still be believing that would never happen in my church?
Well, we've got to be vigilant. You know, you are an Ezekiel 33 watchman on the wall sort of person. And I've discovered that people don't really want to hear that, a lot of people. You know, they're living their good life, you know, back in town, so to speak. And there you are up on the wall. Hey, we got a problem out here. And people, oh, be quiet, Janet. We really don't want to hear that.
Yeah.
And but people need to wake up, because you are what I call an implication visionary. You see what's going on down the road. You see where this is taking us. And people need to listen to people like you and Tom and others who are sounding the alarm, as it were, from the wall. They see it coming, and people just need to say, yeah, this could in fact happen in my church, no doubt about it. And we've got to stand on the Word of God, and we've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And your listening audience, I would urge them to really pray for your pastor to have the anointing of the Spirit on him. Pray that he'll have power, that he'll preach for a conviction, and that he'll lift up Jesus Christ with no compromise.
Amen.
That's the message that needs to happen.
Amen. And what about when you talked earlier, Al, about the, you know, sociology and the psychology that has done more to inform the Revoice theology than the Bible ever has? What about returning Christians to the supremacy, the authority, the infallibility, the inspiration, the inerrancy, and perhaps most importantly, the sufficiency of Scripture? Returning Christians to the Bible and making sure the Bible is supreme in our churches.
Absolutely. And I remember years ago, the Council on Biblical Inerrancy, that wonderful council that went on for 10 years.
Yes.
And they nailed down the doctrine of sufficiency and inspiration and so forth. And I remember thinking at that point, good, got that done. Let's move on. Got that one settled. No, we don't have it settled. Hmm. Unfortunately, it always keeps coming back, you know. People, the natural tendency of anyone in this fallen world is for things to unravel. You know, you don't take care of your garden for a couple of weeks, guess what? It's covered with weeds, you know? So
right.
We have to constantly be vigilant and get back to the Word of God. And I don't think many people are reading the Word either. But see, I think part of that is they don't have an appetite. And I've got to wonder if they're really born again.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, a baby longs for the sincere milk of the Word, Peter says. And so, or it could be, you know, part of it too could be just the fact that we have so many options today. We've got our iPhones, we got all these distractions, you know, but We've got to get back to the Word. Absolutely. That is our life. Without the Word of God, we through the work of the Spirit, we don't have anything.
No, we don't. And if you look at church history, as you all know, because you know all about evangelistic preaching and the effect that so many great men in church history have had by preaching the Word and people were revived by the Spirit of God, how do you see the Revoice movement potentially playing into the need for revival, not just within the PCA, but beyond its walls for other evangelical churches?
Well, yeah, I think we should always try to find a silver lining in everything, you know. And I could just tell you that I preach on the streets a lot, and I've been to a gay pride parade in St. Louis, and you know, I mean, they're hostile, but at the same time, they're people listening.
Yeah.
And God has His people out there everywhere. We don't know who they are, but we preach Jesus, and He's going to bring people in. The sheep will hear His voice. And so we just have to preach with that in view. And so I really think that, you know, that this could be a real turning point in our nation. People are beginning to see the utter bankruptcy of sociology, psychology, you know, all of that, and that there's got to be a turning back to Christ. I've often spoken about how the 1960s was such a mess, and yet God seemed to pour out His Spirit in the late 60s and early 70s, and I think it averted a serious social upheaval with Woodstock and the assassination of the Kennedys and MLK and so forth. And I've often wondered, how in the world did we survive that? Well, God brought conversion to many, many people. Yeah. 1972, 445,000 people were baptized and joined the Southern Baptist Church, the largest number in the history of the church, 1972.
That's amazing. Yeah, when
so
you look back.
I believe back. God can do that again.
Oh, absolutely. And I've said on several occasions that I think the LGBT community is one of the most untapped mission fields that God has given to us. There are so many there who are crying out for hope and for meaning in life and to know what it means to be set free from the slavery of sin and come into the kingdom of light and to know the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's our job as ambassadors of Jesus Christ to do that.
Amen. Absolutely. And yes, we should always be hopeful. And I do believe that God has done that. And when I had that ministry years ago in Georgia, we saw a number of these men come to Christ.
That's awesome.
You know, near the end of their lives. You know, they had nothing. And they came to Jesus. It was powerful.
That's
and
it.
God has done that, and God will continue to do that.
I love it. Well, Al Baker, you got to hear him next week. Go to godsvoice.us and come to the conference. It's going to be fantastic. And I just thank God for you, Al. Thank you so much for being with us, and keep on being faithful for Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Janet. I love being with you.
All right. Great to have you here, Al, and we'll see you next week. Thanks for being with us on Janet Mefford Today, and we'll see you next time.